Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 again, but I'm really going to get into it this time. Philippians 2, 15. So that, and of course this follows to do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Let's pray. Lord, we are to be lights. We pray we would be lights. You've made us light in the Lord. And we desire that that be our lot in life, our station, that we would have the influence, the effect that we should have. Lord, the Congress will make new laws and try to fix things, and promises will be made, and schools will try to educate better or not better. And Lord, we know it'll only be from you. And it's very obvious these days, because the other disciplines, the other arts, the other sciences, the other parts of our society are so far from you now. And may we, Lord, learn and be encouraged by this. In Jesus' name, amen. In the first half of 1976, I think it was, I was a freshman at Columbia Bible College. And there was a convenience store on Monticello Road where the college was off of that, a couple of miles from I-20. So one day I went down and I got the best deal on peanut butter I've ever gotten. Went down to the convenience store, I forget the name of it, but it was just not far from the school. And I saw a jar of peanut butter on the shelf, got it, took it to the checkout. As I remember, it was Peter Pan. We are only a GIF family now. But it was Peter Pan, probably Chunky, and it was 89 cents. I think now it's $89. For the same size. So, yeah. And I got it and gave it to the lady. She said that'd be 39 cents. She misread the price. I paid 39 cents. Hold on now. Don't fire me yet. So I said, man, that's great. Thank God. 89 cents, say 50 cents. And that was when 50 cents was actually more than 50 cents. So I got it for 39 cents and headed on back to the school with an 89 cent jar of peanut butter for 39 cents. There's a couple of scary things about this, at least. One was that I had not one nudge of conscience about it at the time. That's scary. Because the world is like a stock car race. You know, they all go the same speed pretty much, and they know that they get right on the bumper of each other because they know everybody's going the same way and the same speed around the same track. So that's kind of the way it was, and it's the way it is in the world. You are doing what everybody else does. So I got a bargain. And it didn't bother me. My conscience didn't jab me. So that was bad. And the fact that I thought it was a sense of accomplishment. I had gotten a good deal. Then one day, the day came. And at Columbia Bible College, we had chapel every day, Monday through Friday. Some chapels were divided but from men and women. The dean of men would speak to the men. The dean of women would speak to the women. So one chapel, the dean of men, Coach Matthews, who's been to our church once, spoke. And I still remember, he said, you know, people always ask me, how are things going? He was the dean of men. How are the things going? He said, I'm always able to say great, but he said, and he was speaking to the men, But somebody asked me the other day how things are going, and I couldn't say great, because he said there's sin in the camp. I don't remember the whole message, but I do remember that all I could think of was peanut butter. That was the only thing on my mind. And he spoke about sin in the camp, which is an Old Testament reference. So, after that, I'm in my car, riding back down to the convenience store with I doubt I gave just 50 cents. I probably threw a whole dollar into it. I told the lady, I said, I was here the other day, got some peanut butter, I was charged the wrong price. Here's the makeup for that. She thought I was kidding. What? You're giving us money? You're bringing money back to us? It was a shameful thing on my part that I had to. She thought I was a hero. I wish we had more customers like you. What, that cheat the cashier? But I felt bad about it, and I should have. And so I went back and corrected it. They didn't have me arrested. They were thankful, and I left. And what I do now is correct it right away. I highlight that bit of immaturity on my part to bring us to what we see today. I mean, you interviewed me here. A number of you talked to me before I became your pastor. I got visited by the pulpit committee, and I was asked various questions. Suppose I would have said, well, you know, the thing I'm most proud of is I got an 89-cent jar of peanut butter for 39 cents one time at a convenience store on Monticello Road. You probably wouldn't have hired me. Christians are different because God has made us different. We are different not because we pretend to be different or make our image that way. We are different because our hearts are made new by the Holy Spirit. So what the world has no qualms about doing, Christians are full of qualms about. The world can sin without any guilt whatsoever, often, usually. Christians aren't that way. These people who call on the phone. Yesterday I got a call. It said from Ontario, Canada on my phone. I said, well, I'm not answering that. Even with what happened with the mountain, I'm not answering that. So I didn't answer it. As soon as it quit ringing, I got a call and it said it was from Russia. I'm going, well, I know that's not right. Do you think it's Christians doing this? Do you think Christians are scamming people? Do you think Christians have decided that you need aluminum siding and they're calling you and they got a deal for you? Who's doing this? My neighbor calls me every few months, and she got an email saying that Microsoft has emailed her and said something like, there's something wrong with her computer. She said, is it a scam? I said, yes, it is. Can I ignore it? Yes, you can. So, and I told her the last time, I said, and God will get these people someday for this. Who's doing that? Not Christians. These people call from India, they're not Christians. These people calling saying that they'll fix your computer because they see in India that something's wrong with it. In India, they're not Christians. Because we are different, we should stand out, not in a bad way, but in a good way. By living, not by posing, not by pretending, just by being who we are. By being Christians, we stand out. We are not pressing, Christians are not pressing for transgenderism or homosexuality or racism or role denial or reversal. We're not pushing that men dress up as women and play in women's sports. We're not doing that. We're not liars. Doesn't mean we can't lie, but we're not liars, not by nature. We're not cheats, groomers of young children, haters, arsonists. We don't go burn down Orangeburg when we get mad. like some burn down cities. We're not social justice warriors, which is social injustice warriors generally. The Bible says we are lights in the world, not a black light either. I was always fascinated with black lights. I had a black light poster when I was growing up in my room. I didn't have a black light within 50 miles of that poster. I think the poster was Lost Horizons. You can probably look it up and see. It's a pretty, you know, but a black light, you turn a black light on, it's still dark. Just a few colors will come out. We are lights in the world. When I replace a light bulb, it always says in the light receptacle there, 40 watts. I said, 40 watts? And I'll grab a 100-watt bulb and put that thing in there and let it go. 40 watts? Who wants a 40-watt bulb in a light? I want to see when I put a light in. Not tone it down. So we are to be very bright, shiny lights. Now, the biblical concept of spiritual light, look at John chapter 11. It's a very easy figure of speech to make and an illustration to use. John 11, verse 9, Jesus said, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." That's using light as a spiritual figure of speech. If it's dark outside, we stumble. If it's light, we can see. Two men walking on the edge of a cliff at dark with no light soon becomes one man walking on the edge of a cliff at night. Because you can't see, you'll step off. But our Lord Jesus made use of this very clear command, especially in John. John 8, verse 12, John 12, 46, John 1, 9, Jesus is the light of the world. Not a light, but the light. Now, others have difference of opinion. We become, long before our day, we become a people that respects the opinions of others and puts some credibility to them, as though the opinion itself was worthy. But there's no opinion aspect here. Jesus is the light of the world. What Jesus says about getting to heaven is the only way we can go. Muhammad had another idea. Cults have another idea. The Eastern religions have another idea. But Jesus is the light of the world, shows us where we are to go. And Christians, if you look at Matthew 5, Christians also are called the light of the world. We have a function, a reflection of the Lord. Matthew 5, verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light shine before men in such a way they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." We are, according to Jesus, as his children, the light of the world. John 3 says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. People hide, but they're evil. But those who are proud of their works bring it to the light. The thing today is a lot of people are proud of their sin and bring it to the light. But light is likened to righteousness, and darkness is likened to wickedness. And this persists into eternity. If a person is actually light in this world, he will be light for eternity. If he's in darkness in this world and leaves this world in darkness, he will be in darkness for eternity. Those who remain unreconciled to God, according to Matthew 22:13, will go into outer darkness. followers of Jesus do not walk in darkness, but have the light of life, according to John 8:12. Jesus talked about our eye. The eye is the windows into the soul. A person with a healthy eye, a good eye, lets light in the body. But a person who's blind has darkness in their body. So if a person looks at Jesus and they're blind, they don't let him in. They don't get him inside. And that persists. The devil's power is called the power of darkness. In Luke 22:53 and other places, his kingdom is the kingdom of darkness. It means you don't know what you're doing. You don't know where you're going. You don't know what to do. And imagine me in the kitchen cooking a meal. Darkness. I mean, we got lights. I mean, the lights are on, but nobody's home. If I go cooking, unless it's grits or Eggo waffles, or I can pour a pretty mean cereal. But as far as knowing, you know, there's a lot of, we have more censorship today. You know, the freedom of speech and such as that is being clamped down because people in power don't want to have the truth portrayed to people. The heavenly city, if you look at Revelation 21, is a city that's full of light. You can only imagine. But it says in Revelation 21, verse 22, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple, and the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it. For the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abominations and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. So the biblical concept of light is righteousness. If you can see, you've been touched by God, you've been illumined by God, you've been made new, you've been made salt, you've been made light. Now it says in our text that the goal is that we be blameless and innocent, and children of God above reproach. Regeneration, being born again, brings us to a state of perfect purity in the eyes of God. Our position in the eyes of God is that we are as the same as Jesus in righteousness, because his righteousness has become ours. He became sin for us that we might be the righteousness of God in him. He who knew no sin. So in our position, our standing, we are righteous. Now our practice is not the same righteousness. Our sanctification is not complete. We'll see the Lord and we'll be perfect then. We're not perfect now. But our condition of our position before God now is that we are as holy as we can possibly be. When God sees us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because we got his righteousness. This is a vicarious atonement. It means someone else does for us. Jesus is the one who is the one who atones for us. Our sin to him, his righteousness to us. That's the gospel. So that when his righteousness comes to us by faith in him, we're identified with his righteousness. He identifies with our sin, takes it off of us, pays for it. We're righteous. There's therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. As to your standing, you cannot get better than you are. As to your working out your salvation, which you've already seen in Philippians 2, you can be better. You can grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But positionally, you're there. And in this world, we demonstrate our innocence by our lives. We're to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing to the Lord. We're to seek His glory, follow His commands. Our lives should not give any occasion for the world to accuse us of wrongdoing. Now, they will accuse us. We know that the world will find things to say. They did for Daniel. Remember, Daniel was perfectly pure in the sight of all men, and they had to make up a law for it was illegal to pray to God, and so when he prayed, then he was a sinner. They had to make something up. They'll do that. We can't give them the ammunition. People will do crime. People will steal, but we don't put a sign out in the front of our house that says, the door is unlocked and we're away. We are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to be above reproach. People where there's nothing to say. The world is upset about hypocrites. They always talk about hypocrites. Hypocrites in church. All these hypocrites in church. They're glad for that. They want you to be a hypocrite. They want you to give them some ammunition. Even if they have to make it up, they'll call you a hypocrite. But they love hypocrites because it's used by them to justify the fact that they do not love the Lord. Oh, and look at you. You don't love the Lord as much as you say you do either. See, that's the point. We know this blamelessness. Notice how it follows, to do all things without grumbling or disputing so that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach. See, that's a pretty little thing up there. I mean, I say it's little not in a significant sense, but everybody does that. The world grumbles all the time. There is always grumbling. I've been in a knitting mill before. My granddad worked in a knitting mill. They made socks. They had all these machines in there making socks. My dad was in the knitting mill. There's a machine sound in there. Well, there's one of those for complaining. It's running all the time. There's a complaining machine in the world. There are people who will never be happy because they always will have something to complain about. The whole world fights. It says do all things without grumbling or disputing. The world grumbles and the world disputes. The world fights. Just saw that some store, and I forget where it was, UK, I believe. They've decided not to sell paint to people who do not support the LGBTQ cause. You cannot buy paint at that store if you're not on board with all the transgender ideology. I mean, that's picking a fight. That's causing division. Who cares? I would think a business would want you to buy their product if you were from Mars. But you see, the world fights all the time. Conflict. Gossip is an everyday occurrence. Backbiting is rampant. Somebody gets out of the room and for the next little bit, somebody's going to talk about them. This is the way the world operates. Christians aren't to be that way. But you see, this is such a common thing. And I believe when it says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that's something that the whole world does. I'm not saying Christians aren't guilty of this at times, but you see, this is not who we are. Christians are, thirdly, stars. Sometimes this verse is translated, I think, in the NIV, a few places, that we are stars in the universe, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Stars in the universe. The Greek is lights. But a body of light could be a star, like a star. And against the blackness of space makes a perfect analogy. But God's will and design is to save wicked men. And so we have sinned. It's like a puzzle. You put a puzzle together. You see what the end result's supposed to be. You look at the box. You got all the pieces. Then you work toward that. Sometimes you drop a piece in the floor. You pick it up and continue on. Sometimes you lose a piece. You look for it and find it and finish it up. Sometimes you put a piece in the wrong place. My grandmother, when she put a puzzle together, if it was closed, she would hammer that sucker in there. I mean, sometimes you get that. But in the end, as you work at it enough, you get to the design, and you finish it. And so the Lord, when making us, did not stop his design or plan when we fell in the Garden of Eden. He did not say, oh my, I didn't expect that to happen. Now, we were alienated from God. We were hostile to God. We were corrupt by reason of the fall. Mankind plunged into death and darkness. The day you eat of this, you will die, and we did. It's like you buy a new car, and you get it home, and the first day after you've paid for it, and you get in the next day from home, and you turn the key, and it falls completely apart, all the pieces in the driveway. That was what happened. What do? Well, it was nice having that car while I had it. No, you get it. You get a settlement on that, or you get it fixed. The Lord didn't abandon sinners. He did not destroy all of mankind after the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden. He preserved a line. One line we see in the Genesis, they're going off in this direction, and then God is preserving this line. And it came to the flood, and everybody was bad except for Noah. Did God destroy Noah? No, destroy the world. Destroyed the wickedness, kept Noah, his family, and carried on. He confronted the evil, dispersed people at the Tower of Babel. Tower of Babel, after the flood, they got together. They said, well, let's try this again. We tried to mess everything up before. Let's try to mess it up again. So they did the Tower of Babel, and God came down and confused their speech, scattered them again, did not end his plan. Just altered their plan, stopped their plan. The Lord chose the seed of Abraham after this in Genesis 12 to exist as the godly line, or the line through which God would bring revelation. They weren't godly people, all of them. But Abraham, through Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so he didn't give up. We have on our street a place you put yard trash. You know, you cut it down, and it's in the way, it's growing up, it's looking like a jungle in places. You cut it down, you carry it to the road and put it there. I got it made on that, by the way, because if Cindy's working in the backyard, she cuts all the stuff, but she can't carry it to the front. So I carry it to the front, and everybody thinks I'm doing it. Yeah, I put it down, walk in the back, go back in the house, and she finishes up. Can you carry it again? I'll come back out. You know? Suppose there was a place out there to put your disobedient children. Can you imagine? Well, we'll come by and pick up those kids that are misbehaving. You know, they're standing out there. Truck comes by. No. Parents keep up with their children. They keep hoping in their children. They love their children. That hope endures all things. Love endures all things. So you see, that's what the Lord has done. He has continued to work to save. Through Abraham, we're blessed. And then the old covenant has now given way to the new covenant. The new covenant is the fulfillment of the old covenant. The old covenant was shadows. The new covenant is the substance. The old covenant pointed to Jesus. The new covenant brings Jesus. And so now we live under the new covenant, in which God said he will take away our sins himself. So God has called a people to himself that is separate from the world, and this dichotomy of light and darkness persists today. Because this generation is called here crooked and perverse, in other words, in darkness. The word for crooked means a generation that has veered off its proper aim. If you have a rifle and the barrel is crooked, I wouldn't stand next to them when they fired it. It won't shoot straight. Crooked means that it opposes right rather than facilitating it. It brings darkness instead of light. You want to put 10 commandments up in the schools? No. Can't have that. That's light. If you want to put an LGBTQ flag there, well, we can do that. See, they facilitate error, but they block righteousness. It has the idea of wandering and rebelling and resisting what is good. Something crooked is damaged, and it is unable to fulfill its original design. I was a golfer. I saw people bend some clubs in my day. I saw them bend them on purpose. I saw them put them around their knee and bend them. They don't work the same after that. I never bent a club. I think I had aluminum shafts. I think it would just break or nothing. But people would bend them, and they're no good. So that's a crooked generation. A perverse generation is crookedness on steroids. Perverse means it embraces and promotes crookedness. Some nations have what's called a Pride Month in June. One of those nations would be the United States of America. There's a Veterans Day where people who have served in the military get one day. There's a Memorial Day where people who have died in the service of our country get one day. The transgenders get a month. Now tell me that's not wrong. The perverse generation is happy to promote crookedness. It distorts what is right to such a degree that it's unrecognizable. And they really believe that what is wrong in the eyes of God is right. They seek to normalize what is disgraceful in the eyes of God. This is what groomers do. This is why all these things are going on in schools. You know, these people dressing up, men dressing up as women. All that stuff is to make that kind of perverse behavior seem normal. You know, a drag show in school. We would have 20 years ago gotten very upset about that. Oh, now it's a riot. I just feel so good when I'm dressing in my dress, a man will say. But you see, that's what perversion means. Now, remember, Peter said it was a perverse generation, and it's always a perverse generation. Every generation is perverse because we're made to glorify God, and if we don't glorify God or believe in what we're supposed to do to glorify God, it's perverse. But perversion is the practical and zealous outworking of being crooked. God's counter to this crooked and perverse generation is you. I read Matthew 15. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You are the answer to that. That's why we're here. We're here to know God first, but we're here to make an impact. You are the light of the world, and don't cover it up. Don't be ashamed. The characteristic of our age is people don't stand up to wrong. Christians are those who do that. We're not to be ashamed. Let your light so shine, Jesus said, so that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. It's not about us. It's about people seeing God's work in us and glorifying Him. We are to be those who glorify God by our actions. Man dresses up in a dress, says he's a woman. That doesn't glorify God. All the immorality being spouted out as though it was okay, that's not glorifying God. We're the ones. I saw that, I think it's in the UK. UK seems to go fast. First, that they were thinking about putting cameras in houses to make sure people are behaving. I don't know if you ever read 1984, George Orwell. It's exactly what they did. It's exactly what they did. A lot of things happen today. George Orwell missed it by a few years. It was 1948 when he wrote the book. He just turned 48 to 84, said it in 1984. But it happened. I don't know this guy. He was just, he was right. They, note the approach Paul uses here. It's not others watching us. It's us watching ourselves. You do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. When we stand before God and we're not righteous, will we get away with, well, the government didn't make me do what was right? No, that's on you. The first line of defense against blame, having blame, to being guilty, to being reproachful, is us. We are to stand against that. We're not to become full of blame and guilt. We're not to do that which can be rightly accused upon us. And it starts with the little things. It starts with, it's not a little thing in the fact that it's insignificant, but just talking, grumbling, disputing. We were at Walmart, and some girls there were stacking the shelves. And I said, I was being complimentary. I said, y'all doing a good job, but you don't get paid enough. I was just kidding around with them. She said, all the prices go up, but not our salary, which is right, I'm sure. I mean, it was just an innocent thing. I don't see, it was in fun. But you see, it starts with little things. It's not of God to have to be forced to do what's right. You notice in deer season, you men, people going door to door in trucks saying, you got to get out there and hunt deer. You got to do it. Well, I don't want to. I mean, you got to. That's what we do. You're going to have to do that. I don't do that. You don't have to force a deer hunter to hunt deer. You have to force a fisherman to fish. You never had to force me to the golf course. We do it because we're made that way. We want to do it. And a Christian is to want to do that which this verse tells us to do. Do all things without these basic things that everybody does. We're different. So that we prove ourselves to be blameless and innocent. Children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You go out at night, one of the most beautiful and awesome sights you ever will see, especially when you get away from the city, is you look up at the stars. The stars are, and you see clumps of stars. And there's Orion's Nebula. If you get the binoculars, you can see. It's a cloud of stars, and oh, it's wonderful. You look up in the, it's awesome. And there's these little lights. You can't see them in the daytime. When that blackness, they pop out. The blackness of this world makes our light obvious. And if it doesn't, we're not lights, we're black holes. You say, they say black holes can't even, you can't get light out of them. They may be theoretical still. But We're stars. Stars shine. Let's pray. Lord, how good you are to us and to the world, that we are able to impact our world so that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Lord, nobody can make us. You command us, but Lord, you changed us. And the first urges we have as being new people is to do new things. And I pray, Lord, our impact will be great. There'll be no cause for reproach or blame against us. That is anything other than just a wrong accusation. May we truly be pure in your sight and stars to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.